Now, this was John's testimony. Who's John? Which John? Tall John? Smart John? Yeah, smart John. Do you know something that's really funny? That's never going to stick. You know what I mean? That's just never going to stick. Smart John, never going to stick. But tall John, I don't know, that might. Okay, so this was John. Who is John again? Sorry, it's not smart John, not tall John, but this is weird John, right? Weird John? Why was John the Baptist weird? He what? Lived out in the woods. Yeah. And what? Ate locusts. Isn't that wild? I mean, it's kind of like midi sushi, I think. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, yeah, I don't know. Just weird stuff. What else do you eat? Honey. It's nice. And let's see, what do you wear? Yeah. Well, didn't you wear camel's hair? No, is it? Yeah. I don't want camel's hair. Yeah. What do you think about the camel's hair? Itchy. All right. There it is. He wore itchy clothes. Would you say that John the Baptist was a big guy in terms of his own personal comfort? You ever watch TV lately? We have this DVR thing. You know, it comes with the satellite company, and I love it, and it's worth, like, it's a huge offering every month, really, to pay for this thing. But it is so totally worth it because you can, like, fast forward through the commercials. But every once in a while, to maintain my sense of cultural relevance, okay, I sit through the commercial, and I'm really shocked. Has it always been this way? You deserve 500 count Egyptian cotton sheets. Ooh, yes, I do. And how much do they cost? Wow, you deserve this very fine motor car. Right? And then they show you how they like knit this, they stitch the seats together just for you, right? So that my posterior, right, can sit in the lap of luxury. And do you know why? Because I deserve it. My bottom deserves it. For some reason, my bottom is blessed. Isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? What it is that we deserve and how we are captivated in this day and age by comfort. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my dad had this thing about jams and jellies and mustards, okay? And he would go to these strange places, these strange little markets, right? And he'd get like, this is orange marmalade from England, right? And we would have orange marmalade from England. And, you know, we just thought we were just, like, living it up, right? And my dad came up with this thing, but if you didn't have any money, you went to the jam and jelly store and got German mustard or whatever, right? Because it tastes better, and you're, like, spoiling yourself or something, right? It's amazing. But John the Baptist, he didn't do that. He was kind of like the antithesis of that. Anything that would give you comfort, he didn't want to be a part of. So even his you know what I'm talking about. Itched, scratched. What do you say? What is it? Itchy. They're uncomfortable. Even his diet. What do you look forward to at night before you go to bed? Eat ice cream, right? Well, doesn't that do? Don't touch Mike Turner. He's going to be all over me. Loud. No. You eat a teaspoon of whey. Something like that, yeah. He get all wet talking about this. Mike Turner, way, there we go. So eat ice cream or something, right? Because it gives you comfort. No, here, have a locust. Crunchy, munchy. Goodness, right there. Especially the legs. You kind of caught in your teeth or something like that. Can you imagine? I mean, yeah. Okay, so my honey story is this, right? That when we lived in Eastern Europe, they gave us honey, and it's supposed to keep you free of allergies. You know who else gives me honey? The imam at the Bosniak mosque gives me honey because he raises bees and stuff, right? He's an apiarist. Yeah, be careful who you say that to. You know those Muslims, he's an apiarist. What? It could be, you know, sound bad, doesn't it? Yeah, well, anyway, it means he raises bees, okay? And, you know, we in Eastern Europe, they give us the whole thing. And so you'd wind up with this comb, right? The honeycomb. And the instructions were, eat it. Ugh. Have you ever done that? He's just like chewing and chewing and chewing. And John the Baptist would totally do that. Why? Because it tastes terrible. And it never goes away. And I think it gives you digestive disorders. But I don't know. He was a man, even before our time, who lived out a testimony in his life by saying, don't be comfortable here. Because this is not what it's about. It's about God coming to meet his people. Get ready. Don't be comfortable. Instead, be awake. Be vigilant. Be looking for God. Can you imagine if we lived that way? That, you know, every moment of every day we were on the lookout for God. And I said, I'm heading to the New Testament. What is it that Paul's telling you to do? He's telling the churches always, right, be on the lookout for God. And how does he do that? He says, don't get drunk. Why? Because what's Jesus going to say when he finds you like that? And you're going to listen. Remember Jesus? He's telling you all those parables, right, about how it's coming and about, remember, about keeping the oil in the lamp, right? And keeping oil in your Ford. Keeping ready. Be watchful, be vigilant. You don't know what time of the night the master's coming back. Stay awake. It's interesting stuff. It's the same kind of a thing, and yet, you know, the world just kind of keeps on going. And what does the world tell you? Hey, you know what? Get really good sheets, because you deserve a good night's sleep. As a matter of fact, when you sleep soundly, you might sleep all the way through, and you might miss the coming of the Lord. Be comfortable. Pursue it. It's an antithetical kind of a message. Oh, well, anyway, that's where we're going. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. I like that one, too. Who do you think you are? Who are you out here being weird in the wilderness? And now they had to ask him. You know why they had to ask him? Because people were drawn to his weirdness, weren't they? The only reason that the Jewish leaders got out of the comfort of Jerusalem, because remember in Jerusalem, like around the temple and stuff like that, there was penis stones on the street. And when you leave Jerusalem and you get your little sandals on, right, to Jesus cruisers, what are you going to do? You're going to walk through the mud and the crud and the cornfields. No pavement. I know nobody else cares about these things, but I honestly, it keeps me up at night. I'm so glad that we were born in the day and age of socks. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad that I have shoes, right? I am so glad because I hate it when my feet get dirty like that. I hate dust on my feet. I hate it when it dries and it's caked and everything. And how do you get it off? Well, somebody got to wash your feet, right? And if you're old like me and it's hard to bend down, you don't want to do it. So what do? You get a servant or a slave to come and do it for you, right? What does Jesus do on the night in which he's betrayed? He wraps a towel around his waist and he gets down on his hands and knees. And what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. That's the job of the servant. The one that you don't care that much about, the one who eats last. They went out because John was drawing big crowds. So can I say something about this? The next time that you think it's weird to be a believer in Jesus, the next time it makes you uncomfortable, the next time you think that maybe the church ought to get with the times and we ought to change what we believe for 2,000 years in order to fit in, I want you to know, hear me out, weird cells. Think about it. They'll go outside Jerusalem. They'll hike out to the country. They'll sleep by the side of the road to go see John out there being all weird, all countercultural, all locust-eaten, camel hair wearing, fire and brimstone preaching, right? Think about it. It's interesting. It goes on. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Who am I? I'm not the Messiah. I should try that next time. Who the heck do you think you are, Pastor? Well, I'm not the Messiah. Okay, good. They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" No. He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? We are out there preaching about the kind of the Lord and being weird and people wanting and really because you are attacking by the way that you live and by the things that you say. You are making us feel really insecure because we have this religion found down. We don't like what it is that you're doing. Because you make us feel uncomfortable." Friends, can I tell you something? Little tiny bit of a confession. It's going to sound like a complaint, but it's not. It's an observation. This church has a really good reputation in this city right now. Except where it doesn't. And you know where it doesn't sometimes? Is with the people who ought to be helping us. Because we make them feel uncomfortable, right? There's this little thing about guilt. When people come to you and write you letters from all over the country and they say, every church should be doing what it is that you're doing, how do you think it makes their pastor feel back home? You know what I'm saying? This is exactly this thing. And why am I bringing that up? I'm not bringing that up so that we can be elevated. I'm bringing that to your attention so you can understand how the mind of religious people works. Think about it. And the next time that I want to critique somebody for what it is that they're doing in the name of Jesus, let's just be really careful about why we're doing it, and let's make sure that we're not doing it because we feel bad that we didn't do it first, or that we're not doing it too, or do you see what I'm saying? And see, the only way out of that, and I think it's critical, and I think it's really important, we have to change our minds on this, is that we have to point it out, and we have to say, look at what you're doing for the kingdom. Thank you. Praise God. And how can we help? It's the only way around it. Because otherwise you go home with your hands in your pockets and you think that, you know, what's wrong with us that we're not doing it. And then in the back of your mind, this thing starts to happen and you want them to fail. Because they're way out there and they're doing this crazy, weird thing. Maybe they're eating locusts. I don't know. And you can't stand it because it makes you uncomfortable. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? Or did I just totally pull that out of thin air? Come on. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay. I just want to make sure you know. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about who I'm talking about. But I just want to check. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." And now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah nor the prophet?" Let's talk about baptism. Why is baptism such a big deal? Why is it such a crime to baptize? Okay, number one, who gets baptized before Jesus? Before Jesus comes, before the whole Christian thing, who got baptized? I couldn't hear it, but it converts. And who's going to be baptized by John? Jews. Do you understand why the leaders are all upset? It would be kind of like saying, Pastor John, I'm going down the street to get baptized. But why? I had to baptize you. Now, because it's better over there? I mean, that's how they're hearing it.
But you see how cross-cultural John is? He said, I don't care if you're born Jewish or not. Here's the deal. You need to repent before a holy and righteous God. You need to turn around and you need to change. You need to be, here it is, it's not written, but Jesus is going to coin the phrase, you need to be born what? Again. What are you saying? The first time wasn't good enough? Yes, no, not. Do over. Get it right this time. How? Well, because it's about, you know, this spiritual rebirth. Because, you know, we get comfortable. One of the biggest problems that I have in my life, I have because I'm comfortable with it, because I gave myself permission. Because I work hard enough, I don't need to go see Mike Turner. I don't need to pump no iron. I can sit in the chair and lose weight. Because I think about it. Because I'm eating ice cream, but this will not affect me because I am resolved in my innermost man. Right? I reject the calories that are coming into my life. You have no power over me. Right? Turned it into a spiritual thing that usually ends up saying, and besides, Jesus thinks I'm cute, he wants me to be happy, and I deserve this because I work hard for the Lord. Yeah. Oof. What'd that have to do with anything? I don't know. But there it is. What are we talking about? Baptism. Okay, so here's the deal. What John says, I don't care if you're born Jewish, you need to get born again, you need to convert. But why? I'm in this special relationship with God. Ooh, now what? Fast forward to 2017. Start thinking about church. Start thinking about the way that we live our lives of faith. Yeah, but I got this relationship with Jesus. I can't really see him or anything like that. It's pretty cool. When I need something, I call him up. You know, I've got Jesus on speed dial, right? Hey, save me, save me, save me, right? I mean, I go to church. I endure the sermon. I'm righteous. Right? And here's the message. The message is, no, wait a minute. You need to live your life in a life of repentance. Do you know who said that? The Christian life is a life of repentance. Who said that? It was Martin Luther. Okay? And so here's the deal, right? Why did he say it? In the 95 Theses, it's number one, the first of the 95 Theses that he nailed to the wall of the door of the church in Wittenberg, right? The Christian life is a life of repentance. Why do I have to repent all the time? Because otherwise you think too highly of yourself. Why do I need to repent all the time? Because we get stuck thinking that we're all that. And when we're sitting there, before a holy and righteous God, it's really good for us to consider first and foremost that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that His name is Jesus. Praise the Lord for Him. Praise the Lord that we've been saved through His blood. But never forget, that's what it took. Don't get too comfortable. See, this is how the preaching thing works, right? See, you come in here and you're all like, oh, I'm such a loser, and I'm such a terrible sinner, and I'm never going to get it right. And we tell you about the gospel, about how you don't have to do nothing because Jesus did it all for you because he loves you and because he forgives you. And everybody's like, yes, that's great. And then the next week, right, we tell you don't get comfortable with that. Because as soon as you get comfortable with that, right, there's going to be a problem, and you're going to start taking liberties. Well, God won't care. I'm cute. He saved me, right? And then pretty soon, you're going to forgive me anyway. You ever use that one? Well, I guess you're going to forgive me anyway. And off you go. No, wait, stop. Repent. Turn around. He might be good enough, but I'm not good enough on my own. Does that make sense? This is kind of the two poles between which we live and gravitate. And John is simply bringing to everybody's attention that, look, without God, you're nothing. And here's the thing. Just because you were born as a chosen one doesn't mean that you're not a sinner. And you don't need to go before God
and repent. Gotta. There's no way out of this. You need him.
And living a life of repentance means that you live your life in a manner that's dependent upon God every day. I can't do this, God. You got to do it. And see, when that happens, that's called living by faith. And that's when the miracles happen. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit shows up. Because you're so right, and you're attached to God, but I can't do this. I can't do this.
Robert and I were talking this morning. He says, I got a case of the yucks. And I said, yeah, I do too. It happens usually on Sunday mornings. It's like, why can't we just put in a best of tape? You know what I mean? Remember that funny sermon I did? Let's do that one. Okay, again. Or something like that. God, I don't really feel like, no.
It doesn't matter. You got to get up. Why? All you need to do is stand up and boom, arise. Okay, it happens. Now imagine you take that to work. Imagine you take that to school. You just go where it is that you go. You carry God inside of you. Even though you're broken, repenting, and all the rest of this stuff, he is with you. You will watch him down and share your grace, and you will not share your disease, you will not be the whole suffering. You will not be the whole suffering, 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 you And it isn't about how clever you are, it wasn't about how much you know, it wasn't about how long it was to say, presto, alakazam. It's about speak, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And quickly, then, because I'm a preacher, and I'll say, and it's about knowing when to keep quiet, too. Amen? Because sometimes the Holy Ghost just wants you to show up, and that's enough for the moment. And you say, but, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I haven't been trained. It doesn't matter. St. Paul never went to seminary.
Well, I know. Now, I probably got in on deep on that one. All right, John never went to seminary. There we go. All right.
So then it goes on. Why do you baptize if you're not Messiah? I baptize with water, verse 26, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Who's he talking about?
Jesus.
I am not the Messiah. But guess what? He's coming and you're going to meet him. Can I tell you something? That's still true today. It's like you and me are like John the Baptist all the time. I hope, here's a wild hope. I hope y'all are leading weird lives. I don't want you to be judgmental. I don't want you to be preachy. I don't want you to be any of that stuff. But here's the deal. I hope that the way that you live your life is so weird in the eyes of the world that they're fascinated by it and drive out to the wilderness to go see it for themselves. And by the weirdness, I'm not really talking about eating the locust. I'm talking about the fact that I can't believe that you forgave me for that. I can't believe that you loved them so much that you did that. I can't believe the way that you people love your enemies. I mean, it's one thing to take care of our own. It's another to take care of everybody else's, especially the ones that hate you. Amen? That's what I'm talking about with weird. That's why the way that we live out our life, it matters. Why? Because it is a testimony. Has it struck you yet so far that this whole thing is about testimonies? You look at the Gospel of John, it's all about testimonies, right? And here are the testimonies. You got the testimony of John. It's today. It accumulates in verse 34. We're running out of time. We're never going to get there. So skip to the end, my friend. Skip to the end. Verse 34, I have seen and I will testify that this is God's chosen one. Who's God's chosen one? Jesus. That's what it is. That's John's testimony. What's really interesting, if you go to John 5, see, we'll move over to John 5, and you go to like verse 36, what is Jesus' testimony? Jesus says, I have testimony ready in the blood of John for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Even God testifies to who the Son is. The Father testifies to the Son. John the Baptist testifies to the Son. The Father testifies to the Son. Who else we got going on there, right? The testimony of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Do you remember when Jesus says these crazy things? I am the bread of life. What's he doing? He's testifying about himself. Who is he? He's the bread of life. What does that mean? It means you eat on him, you never be hungry again. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. These are all Jesus' testimonies about himself. There's seven of them, and then there's a whole bunch more in like six and chapter eight. What else you got? The testimony of John the Evangelist. Tina, read those last week. John 21, what was it, 21, 24? Right? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that this testimony is true. It's all about testimony. It's all about testifying. To what? To what God has done. To be like John the Baptist, to testify to the one who's coming after us. Because here's the deal. Everybody's going to meet Jesus. Amen? It just is. See, what we do is we go through life just kind of setting the stage. He's coming. You ready? Why do you have such a weird life? Because Jesus is coming. Really? Yeah, you better get ready. It's important. It's always been our testimony. And then I think most importantly, and I'm going to close on this because I need to do something else today. Where does this book go? Okay, you've got John the Baptist's testimony. You've got the testimony of the Father. You've got the testimony of the Son. You've got the testimony of, who else? John, the guy who wrote it, right? And all of this is geared like a laser, focused at you. Because I think the goal is that you would have a testimony too. Have you ever thought about that? What's your testimony? Oh, we'll just pick somebody at random. Are you nervous? Are your palms starting to sweat? I mean, really, I mean, we push this, and everybody get really uncomfortable and all the rest of stuff. Why? Because we don't like to talk about it. So, question: do we not like to talk about it because we don't like to be upfront? I get that. Do we not like to talk about it because we don't think we have one? And I'm just going to put it to you, I think that you do have a testimony. I have this friend, okay? My friend is very severe. You know what I'm saying? My friend does not really smile, okay? Unless he's laughing at one of my jokes, right? And he is successful. And he's very serious, scientific, and academic, right? He's not warm and cuddly. He didn't believe in the whole I feel the Holy Spirit thing. No. But you know what his testimony is? His testimony is simply this. I never believed this stuff about Jesus until I realized that something happened at Easter. That the resurrection had to have taken place because those goofy disciples went on to change the world. That's all he has to say. And the earth shakes when he says it. Do you know why? Because he speaks infrequently. And when he does, important people all over this city listen to him. They line up for his advice. And all he has to do is to say, this is not, you know, I got taken up into the seventh heaven, or you know, I remember the night that Jesus came into me. He didn't even have to say anything like that. See, I got all that stuff, you know what I mean? I'm all about feeling and, you know, all that. But that's who I am. But he's not. He's serious, scientific, and academic, and he just says, I was presented with these facts, and it completely changed my life, and now, because of that, I follow Jesus. I am an imperfect disciple, but I do my best every day to live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And boom! The room goes, wow, if you can do that, and you're all this, and, you know, fancy, and important, and stuff, I could do that, too. Wow. Testimony. It's important. Okay, Natusi, will you come? And I think you've got something you want to say. And you're going to bring Nancy up with you. And while they're coming up, I'm going to introduce them to you. Natusi goes to Swahili service at 10:30.
She has some stuff she wants to share with us, some beautiful Jesus stuff. And this is Nancy Amorosi. You know Nancy. She runs Pi 515. There she is. She's the founder. She's all that. Yeah. What's that? Oh, yeah. I know. Well, that's what I do, right? Because, yeah, okay. No, anyway, it's, yeah, I'm not glad handling you. No. We're just glad you're here. Zoom, you know, members of our Zion community. And Natutsi wants to share some info with us, and she's going to bring up Moisey. Moisey, my pal. You want to be up here? What do you want to do? Oh, yeah, we got to do, I forgot. We got to do these things. Because I don't. There you go.
I'm only here to translate, so. Whatever. So.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tutasaidiana lakini Kiswahili ni kidogo kidogo.
She doesn't know much Swahili, so she's gonna try. Because she speaks Kinyamulenge, I don't speak Kinyamulenge, but I shall try to translate.
Yeah, nilikuwa ninadhania nitakutana na nanko nitezeo anitafikirie.
Okay, she was thinking that old John will be here today to translate.
Lakini tutasaidiana tu.
Yeah, but she said we're gonna really try hard.
Mie napenda kushukuru Mungu.
I really want to say thank you to God.
Kwa gisi alinitendea kama alitutendea sisi wote.
Because of what he has done to me and my family.
Napenda kuambia mwenyewe alishaona huyu mtoto hajapona.
She would like to talk a little bit about Moses.
Atie mkono juu.
And then she's asking if anybody had seen Moses before he got treated. Some of you heard, right? Yeah.
Mungu ni wa hatari.
And God is powerful.
Alifufua kila siku kwenye
venye. And he saves every day.
Wanamuona.
And for those who have witnessed Moses or seen Moses, you definitely know that he's been through a miracle. And that's a picture of him. And we're gonna pass it around.
Mwenye ataipenda takuwa chukue.
And she says, this purpose, you can take the world. When he came, he had such a huge, I think it was a tumor. So we're going to pass them around. You can keep it, pass it around, or you can take it.
Lakini hizi zenye iko mu hospitali mtaangalia kisha mutarudisha.
And this ones, she would just like for you guys to see when he was at the hospital. But this one's kindly returned back to her.
Napenda kusimama hapa kushukuru nchi ya Amerika pamoja na leta ya Amerika.
She's very excited to stand here and just say thank you to America and the people of America.
Nilibaona niye siwezi kusema gisi roho yangu iko.
I cannot say what my heart is feeling.
Lakini Mungu yeye peke atajua gisi atawafanyizia.
But God himself will be the one to tell you exactly what she feels.
Nchi ya Amerika, leta ya Amerika inanipenda na penda watoto wangu.
This country and the people of America have really loved me and loved my children.
Pale Congo tunaikalaka.
When we came from Congo,
ni mushamba.
It is a village, it's like a rural area.
Mie hivi kuona gari na moto hivi nilionea hapa.
She had never seen a car or vehicle or had an opportunity of having like electricity.
Hata hivi na batoto wangu niko ninazaa, lakini siwezi sema mtoto najua siku nilimzalia, mwezi nilimzalia.
Even with her children.
Nyumba tu unazaa bia kuenda ku hospitali.
Even with her children. She can never tell, she doesn't know her birth dates because you just have kids in the house, so you really didn't have any knowledge. But it's because of God that she's able.
Siku nilizaa hao watoto.
When she had Moses.
Bwana yangu alikufa iko na mimba ya miezi tatu.
Her husband died when she was pregnant, 3 months pregnant.
Lakini nikimaliza kumzaa mwa hiyo shamba.
But after she had him in the farm.
Unazaa mtoto unamaliza siku tatu unamwacha mnyumba unaenda kutafutia watoto wengine jinsi.
Because she had no children, she had no choice. After 3 days, she had to leave the house and start working to look for money. And that's hard labor because you have to go work in other farms to make money.
Nikazania mie huyu mtoto atakufa tu.
And she always used to say, oh, my child's gonna die.
Siku nilimzaa hakunywake, hakulake.
Since I had him, he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't even sleep. Because of the swallowing, he had difficulties swallowing. And because his nose was like connected, and his eyes was also connected to the nose.
Nikasema siwezi ikala pale.
And she said, I just can't stay here.
Omwe niende mukambi hapa Burundi nione gisi venye bataniweza kunisaidia.
And she had to go to a refugee camp from Congo to Burundi to see if they could provide medical help.
Batakuwa wananipatia chakula ya watoto.
And maybe at least they could give her food so that she could take care of the other kids.
Niikale nilee huyu tu.
So that she could just stay home and take care of Moses.
Na tena mko mnamuona iko na akili ya mingi.
And if you see him like this, he's very, very smart.
Uku,
when they got here,
kaingia mu hospitali ayo wasiri.
When they came to the hospital in ayo wasiri.
Mwona pali bili minashangaza, lakini tena ninafurahi.
She was very shocked, but also she was very excited.
Kuona mtu anatoa haya kichwa hapa anatoa chini.
To see that, because he had to cut his head open. So for her,
nani ya macho hivi yote wanatoa chini.
And remove the facial skin.
Kumuona nikasema, batu wa Amerika Mungu aliwabariki sana.
And she said, wow, people of America, you don't know how blessed you are and what God has done for you.
Ilibapatia akili ya mingi.
He gave you a lot of brains.
Ikanawapa roho ya kupenda wengine.
He gave you the heart to love other people.
Nabashukuru Mungu wa
baba. And she says, very thank you.
Nikasema mtoto huyu akijapona,
and before I go to him,
nitasimama mkanisa hapa nikuye kuwashukuru kama siwezi kuenda mwingine niende nitasiria gisi Moise iko. Lakini roho yangu na Mungu anajua gisi ninafurahia Amerika omwe Amerika ileta ya Amerika.
So she said, God just enable me and give me an opportunity so when he heals I can stand and give a testament for just how wonderful you have been and you have healed my son.
Nikasema huyu mtoto walitoa hii akili yote bakatia chini bakasukula.
And she kept on just thinking how they removed his skin and his skull.
Kama iko na akili.
And would have imagined if I would open that, put it back, and he had any.
Nikaomba Mungu, nikasema Bwana, unipe chenye kitu kitanionyesha kama huyu mtoto iko na akili.
And she kept on praying and saying, since they've operated on his brains, she wanted a sign to say that he still was smart.
Hivi mko na Bwana,
amesema
kingalika na nyonya.
Okay, still he still breastfeeds.
Akaniambia
hii my best friend at that point. I'm sorry.
Is mine iliisha.
Yeah.
Akitaanza kunyonya kaniambia hakuona yenyewe iko na nyonya.
So I was still breastfeeding him about through that process and then he started getting his understanding. He was saying, "Oh, I don't understand what I was breastfeeding and there was no milk."
Ananiambia niende hapa chini kwa gas station.
Okay.
Niende kuuza mbienye atanyonya.
And then he said, go to the gas station and go figure out how I'm going to get milk.
Sasa, nashukuru Mungu. Yeye jamii, hicho kipindi cha nyonya niambia. Nilisha ana yako na akili. Nilisha ana yako na nyonya. Tena nawaza, gisi kwenye nitaenda kuuzia vyenye yuko na nyonya.
Just the whole experience of them saying, you know, go get breast milk. You know, so I can come and go to the gas station, just reminded her that he's very smart and he's
Nashukuru Pastor John kwa maombi yenye
anaomba.
Tena nataka kushukuru Mungu.
And you also want to say thank you.
Gisa linifanyizia.
Because of what he has done for me.
Kweli nashukuru sana sana.
I am very, very thankful.
Nikasema Moise akipona nitapana shukurani kwa Mungu.
He said, said when Moise gets better, I will come say thank you to God. On last weekend, she said thank you to the African service. Because she said it before. And today she also wants to say thank you to you guys. She says she's making a donation, I think it's $500 or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, and just before she goes, can I say something, you guys? When she first came, she had nothing in her house. And I just want to say many people, Charlene, Olivia, we called on to them and said we need to support her. Because you know what happened when she came? She had to go to Iowa City. She had to leave the rest of the kids here. And it's because of many of you who believed in her. I remember she would call me from Iowa City and say, make sure my kids go to school. They were here for 3 months, and the school would not still allow them to go to school. So there's a lot of work like crazy, and we all worked together as a team to make sure that they were okay. And when she was in Iowa City, she had an incident where she had one of her kids got tied up, or grandkids got tied up. So as we say thank you, we just want to tell you thank you. What is this, tunasema asante? Because she didn't do that by herself. And she's a single mother of 8 kids, so who can do that? You know what I mean? So I hope this is a testament for all of us to realize just how wonderful God is. So peace is tunasema asante.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, asante.
Yeah.